But we're going to go back to John chapter 7, which is when Jesus is at the feast. And I did get a call from Ron last night, 10:15, and he is coming a day early. So I thought that was kind of cool. So that's going to be exciting. He'll be with us on Thursday night, which will be cool.
Awesome.
So, in John chapter 7, if you remember, he's saying to them, and I'm going to kind of just pop in at verse 23. He says, "Why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath?" I like the word "whole man," because he's interested in healing us and making us completely whole. "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." And that's kind of where we left off. "Recognizing that sometimes you judge because of what you see, but what you see is only a partial truth. There's an ultimate purpose underneath that may not be seen." Then it says in 25, "At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, 'Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ, the anointed one?'" So if the main population is questioning, they've got probably more discernment than the leaders. "Then they responded to themselves, 'But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from.' Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from.'" So he's answering their question, and I love it. "I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. This part is very important, because his time had not yet come. There is a time when God will step in and deliver you out of situations, and you will question your sanity. And there are other times that he does absolutely nothing because it's not time. And sometimes I would have liked to help him, but the timing is something that God wants to have in precision. Otherwise, it could be that you're going to end up with the wrong situation going on because you tried to help him out. Did you ever pull out a cake out of the oven early, Earls?
Yes.
Okay. I'll rest my case. It needs to be in there until you can make sure that when you press on it, it bounces back. And if it doesn't bounce back, you've got what?
Undone.
Thank you. And I'm really sure that if you press on your own hand, you'll find that God will show you if you're well done or not. That's right. Okay, 32. "The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, 'I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go, that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks? and teach the Greeks. What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who were believing in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that Christ, the Christ, will come from David's family and from Bethlehem and the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. When I find that there are people who make preparations to stop a believer, if it's intended of God for them to be stopped, it will take place. But there are other times when I knew plots were prepared. Because there was anger and there was jealousy and there was all kinds of circumstances. And I would just say to that individual, you know what? Just blow it away. Don't let that stuff hinder you, because they would hear about it. And I also had learned that God had protected me. And that was strange for me. But I knew that I knew that I knew that he had protected me. And there was one point when I knew that someone gave me a word and it confirmed it. And I had the knowing in my heart. Boy, I was at the right place at the right time. And I made my exit without damage. I can tell you that one of those incidents happened right here in this same building. And I had, it was during the feast, I believe the Tabernacles. And there was someone that was renting a part of this building. And it was a church. And the pastor gave a dictate in front of approximately 300 people and ordered me to do something. And I was with three other people. One of them was my son. And I looked at the people that were with me and I said, we're out of here. The wrong spirit is controlling this thing. And it's not the Holy Ghost. And they looked at me, wondering how are we going to make it out of this room, especially when all these supposed believers, because they were believers, but their intention was they were going to straighten out and make everybody obey them. Control tactics don't work in the kingdom. Submission. So I responded by simply making my exit, going out, and we got into the parking lot in the back, and I said to these people, we need to pray. And a couple of the people that were with me didn't want to pray for them at all, because they had been offended, deeply offended. What do you do when someone offends you? Your best weapon is intercession. Your best weapon is to pray for them in the Spirit. If you keep your head out of it, you're going to be way ahead of the game. Because your head's going to get you in trouble, because it has a tendency to do exactly what these people were doing. They are a part of a crowd that believe that he's the Messiah. And they're right. There's the other part of the crowd that wants to arrest him. And literally, they want to kill him. Has anything changed? I can remember praying in that parking lot, and as we drove home, a couple of people gave me what their opinion was. Well, why didn't you do what this person asked you? Because after all, this person is a pastor. I said, there's all kinds of pastors. There were hirelings. And then there's the real. That was not real. That was a scream of, let's say, control and dictates. It was far from being the Lord. That entire ministry fell apart. I can't tell you how many months it took. I don't remember. So I'm not going to say that I remember. I don't. But I can tell you that that pastor landed in my office maybe within the next year, I'm guessing. And he wanted my help. But he started to make what you could call a fluff apology. Anybody know the difference between a real apology and a fluff one? The fluff one, you just go like this, and it disintegrates. Right or wrong? And you can actually tell that it's not real. So I prayed inside and said, Lord, what do I do? Because this young person was in deep trouble. I said, I would consider helping you under one condition, that you stop making decisions out of your head and that you humble yourself and allow an older individual, whether it's me or another pastor, and allow them to help you out of this dilemma and identify the demonic forces that are using you. And the person almost fell to the ground. I said, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but I don't have to join your army of demons just to be a part of your future, because you're such a great man in the neighborhood.
You go, Kim.
I'm not lying.
No, I'm sure you're not.
Okay. I will tell you what it looked like. Do you ever see a dog that's afraid and his tail goes between his legs and he wiggles out and he just gently exits? Mm-hmm. And I didn't see him for many years. I can tell you that the last time that I saw him, there was a smile on his face. He was very polite. But his wife told me that he's on such heavy medication that he's barely able to function. And I was there when he got married, so I knew him well. And I can remember his wife pointing me in the corner of my office saying, are you sure this is going to be okay for me to marry this man? Because I believe she had seen something. And I told her, no man can tell you what to do. It's got to come from the Spirit of God in you. And she has taken care of him. So down the road, what is God saying to you and me? You're going to be confronted. You will discern things. And when you do, sometimes you're going to have to keep it to yourself and pray. Other times you're going to have to pray for those who literally abuse you and accuse you. And that's your victory in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus didn't go to the feast to get a celebration that he expected in this situation. He had a lot of pressure. Because in this particular scenario, I believe that it was roughly 6 months before he was killed. So keep that in mind. The feast is a time of testing. It's a time of situations happening. But you have him and his angels on your side. You're not alone. Amen. So would you put your hand over your heart? Say, Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
help me to discern correctly.
Yes. Help me to discern correctly.
And help me to respond.
And help me to respond.
With boldness when necessary.
With boldness when necessary.
Because when it's wrong.
Wrong.
And you know you're being used,
and
the potential abuse
needs to be shut down,
and not to bow to fear,
or demonic control,
to build up the wrong people,
for their own glory.
Thank you, Jesus, today.
Thank you, Jesus, today.
That as we go forth in this feast, you're going to show me the truth. And the Spirit of truth
will rule my future.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. So, we shall see you on Thursday, 7 o'clock. And to God be the glory.